Very good morning, brothers and sisters. We started our very opening prayer, the first before the breaking of bread, before the lecture, talking about light, and that's actually the theme of what I want to talk about this morning. We read in that Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." What does that mean? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And that is that idea of light that we want to think about. A few days ago, it was the shortest day of the year, wasn't it? And now we're slowly, we see the evenings getting slightly lighter and the mornings getting slightly lighter. But the least hours of daylight, and it was a time of darkness, and I think we got in at about 6 o'clock last night. It was pitch black and it was raining, and it's a dismal time, isn't it? And especially at this time of year, light is more important to us. And equally, with that picture, and what God is telling us here, is that we need spiritual light. We need that spiritual light in our lives, because we live in spiritual darkness, in a world of darkness. Without God, it's a world without enlightenment. And God wants us to understand these things. So when we read in Ecclesiastes about the world being desperately wicked, we know that the evil we see around us is a result of man's condition. We see it on the news, don't we? And it brings us into that dark, like the winter type nights. We see it and we think, what a place the world is. And it's a strange way, the human need for physical and for spiritual light comes together at this time of year, in the Northern Hemisphere anyway. And perhaps that's why the pagans, and then copied by the Christian churches, developed these festivals of rebirth at this time of year, celebrating the return of the sun, and the Christians then changed that to celebrate the birth of Jesus at this time of year. And I think it's probably because at this time, light is more significant to us at this moment than ever. And it's because of the long hours of darkness in the Northern Hemisphere that logs were ceremoniously burnt and decorative lights are increasingly put up, aren't they? And in houses and public spaces, and we know all that goes on. But this is all superficial, isn't it? All these superficial lights do brighten dull afternoons and dark evenings. But the Word of God, the Word of God, the gospel message, the hope and vision of the kingdom brightens our daily lives. It's this spiritual light. It's not superficial at all. It gives us all hope in all the circumstances of our lives. The good news is given to us in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. So first God said, let there be light. He said the word, let there be light, didn't he? The word was there. And then the word was made flesh, and Jesus became the light of the world. And God wants us to understand his purpose, his glory. So we are told here that God has shined in our hearts. So this is 2nd book of Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's referring back to the creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, in the grand fulfillment of his plan, we're shown that the glory of God will light New Jerusalem, that spiritually there will be no need of sun, moon and moon for light, that God's light will be there. So this is a wonderful little passage that talks about God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's what this word does for us, isn't it? It shines a light on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that knowledge, and that lights us up. And we know what happens with light. When you're up at dawn and that darkness goes, and light comes, and with light comes colour and detail. We don't really have darkness outside when we're in the city, do we? Because there's always street lights. But with real darkness, when that dawn comes, you get colour and you get detail. Dawn reveals shapes and beauty in the light. And during the day, we then see multiple indescribable hues of colours at different stages of the day, especially sunrise and sunset, don't we? It's wonderful. And the picture is that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining on us brings into view the lovely and the great depth of knowledge of the Word of God and of God Himself. That just as we go from pitch black to daylight and we suddenly see all these things, this light of the knowledge of God shines and opens up the world for us in this spiritual way. This word gives then meaning to our lives and pulls into context all our day-to-day issues. It's a very simple exhortation we get from the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And if we go over to the first letter of Thessalonians in chapter 5, the idea he's putting here is, why would you choose gloomy darkness over the light? Walk in the light, is what he's exhorting us to do. He exhorts us to faith, love and hope, and to live in these things, because everything won't continue forever as it is. It will be changed. The world will be judged. The Lord Christ Jesus will come back. And Jesus died for us that we might live together with him, bringing glory to God. And when we read this passage, it talks about the day of the Lord so coming as a thief in the night. And it was only when I started to think about it, is that a mixed metaphor? When you think about it, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. There's a deliberate mismatch, isn't there? Because you'd think it would be the night of the Lord came as a thief in the night, but it's the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And he's making a deliberate play for us. And the whole context of this chapter is all about being part of the day, not of the night. We're told to be of the day, and then there will be this special day of the Lord. And don't be of the night, because the things of the night, the things we trust in, which aren't to do with God, those things will be taken away, like a thief will take away your things at night. Those things that we trust in this world will be taken away when Christ returns. We put our trust in him and all things will be for our good. And so just having a look through this chapter, but from verse 1, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And then look out for this contrast. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And I used to read that verse and think, yeah, those people go out to drink after work, don't they, and they get drunk at night. But he's not saying that. People get drunk all times of the day, don't they? He's talking about two different walks of life. Walking in light, walking in the day, or walking in darkness, walking at night. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. No, sorry, we read that. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so we're given this idea to walk in this one way, walk in the day, not in the night. And, you know, we're just going through Genesis, aren't we? And Abraham, you know, he prepared Isaac for that sacrifice that he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, as God had instructed him. But he had faith. He was walking in the light, looking to the resurrection. And he'd had that horrible dream, a vision, where the lamp had passed between the offerings on the altar, on the altar. And it was a horror of darkness. And then in his vision, there was this lamp in the middle. And it was a picture of resurrection, of God's covenant with him. And that God was the light in his life. And so, what does Paul go on to say to us? How do we walk in the light? Well, if we look at the remaining verses where he says, "We beseech you, brethren," he then goes on to sort of say, what does this mean for you? What actions does this mean? And as you scan down the rest of the chapter, you'll see that verse 12, to know those which labour among you, to the ones who admonish you, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. There's lots of verbs in here for us to do, actions for us to do. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Follow that which is good, and among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. These are all actions. And verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Let the word of God, the Spirit word, live, and despise not prophesying. Verse 21, hold fast what is good. Verse 22, abstain from things, abstain from appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, he says. For trying to do these things, trying to put these actions into your lives. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so if we... He gives us this picture of which way we should walk. Walk in the day, not in the night. And then he gives us all sorts of actions we can do, both in ecclesial and family and work life, to try and live this life. And finally, he concludes by saying that God is faithful and he will do what he has promised. And so today we remember the death and the resurrection of our Lord, of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the light of the world. And we remember the establishment of the new covenant and new promise. And the Lord constituted this feast with his disciples. that they should remember him and that they should be provoked to consider the things he had taught them. And so he said, take, eat, this is my body. And it was in order that they could physically associate with him that he gave them this bread. And it picks up, doesn't it? We know all the way back in the way it was prophesied that this becomes a type for us to see the Lord Jesus. And then of the cup, he says, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. And it taught them of this new covenant, this new relationship between God and man, a new promise. And yet Jesus was still with them, wasn't he? There was no sign of the calamitous events that were just hours away. So they'd got him with them, but they'd got these things, he was saying, do these things to remember me. And then the disciples entered the darkest of their days, anguished days, scared days, questioning days. All they had were his words, memories, how they remembered the Old Testament scriptures, and this simple feast. Barring something supernatural, the light was extinguished. And yet, did the light go out? Perhaps briefly. But as it dimmed, the veil was removed from the holiest place in the temple, wasn't it? And figuratively, that's where the glory of God was. And so, as Jesus was crucified, the veil was opened, and figuratively, the light of God continued to shine and was able to shine out. Jesus had glorified his Father to the uttermost, and so the Father glorified him. And in that dark time, the brethren and sisters locked themselves away. And they were in a time between, a bit like we're in a time between now. And they'd got this to remember him, but he hadn't been raised. And we're waiting for the time when he will come back, aren't we? So we're in this time between as well. And we find that pattern in what happened and what will happen. So once again, the light of God literally shone as they went to the tomb. They saw the angel. In Matthew 28, we don't need to turn there, it says, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven by the tomb. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And so the light was there again. And in Revelation 11, we have the same pattern for us. Verse 15 gives us the context of Revelation 11. Of the time that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, small and great. This is the time we're talking about. Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So this is the time, the end of verse 15, it says, the time when he shall reign forever and ever. This is the time when Christ returns to the earth. And you notice that verse 19, how similar some of those things are to the events of the of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. There were earthquakes and a storm, and the temple was opened. And here again, there was seen in the temple, the ark. It was opened. The ark becomes visible. There were lightnings, and it's the same word, the same Greek word as the angel at the tomb. And also those that sleep will be raised at this time. And of course, when Christ was crucified, a number were raised, weren't they, as a pattern. And so it's a picture for us that we, like the disciples, are waiting for this return of the Lord Jesus. So after establishing the feast, Christ then triumphed over the grave, over sin and the curse, and over the heart of man, the heart of flesh, over darkness and over the world. And the light shone more brightly because he triumphed. "I am the light of the world," he said. And when he returns by his grace, we will triumph over the grave. But we must remember there was that brief time when belief and faith were tested. When the disciples had seen him crucified and didn't know and weren't certain what was happening next. And we may have a similar time before Christ returns. We're told, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? That there will be things happening that take people's faith away. And yet when something difficult happens, sorry, moving the pages over too fast. When Christ returns, these things will be brought to book, won't they? And everybody will see him. But until then, we have this time of testing. But we are told in 1 Corinthians that God is faithful and won't suffer us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And so in that time of testing, we can be happy because God knows that we have enough light to bear whatever comes upon us. And he won't bring any more upon us than he knows we can bear. And so when the worst thing occurs, rejoice, because you know that God knows you can cope with it. And that's not my words, that's what the Bible says. God wouldn't give it to you if you couldn't handle it. And so rejoice. And many times we're told this, aren't we? In adversity, rejoice. So James says, count it all joy when these things happen to you. Count it all joy. Jesus said, in the same context, leap for joy when something adverse happens. There's a funny story that Bob Lloyd used to tell that he'd given this sort of thought in the morning, and then people had gone back to their caravans. It was a Wessex camp, I think, some years ago. And someone came and told him afterwards that she'd hurt a finger or something, and she'd leapt in the caravan just to try and do it, and banged her head on the top of the caravan. Anyway, leap for joy when something bad happens. And it's because God, we can trust that God won't tempt us beyond we are able to bear. And when Christ returns, it will be to raise and to gather the saints, and then the light will be enough to chase away all darkness. In that Matthew reading, that's one of my favourite little passages, I find quite stirring. I don't remember which chapter it was in. 22. No, it wasn't. Where was it?
14.
That's the one. I know it that well, I didn't write it down. one of my favourite little passages, because this really puts a human side on the Lord Jesus. And we know the verse that says he's suffered our infirmities and was tempted like as we are. But when we go through things, it's difficult to sort of bring him alongside, isn't it? Because Jesus is the Son of God. But here, Jesus has had the news that John the Baptist, his cousin, who John the Baptist was his pathfinder, wasn't he? Prepared the way, he was the Elijah to Jesus, preparing the way for him. John the Baptist has been executed, beheaded. And it must have been an emotional thing for Jesus to hear, a very personal thing for him. And then he's tried to get away into the desert, but the multitude see him and they come to him. And he can't help it, but he's... verse 14 of chapter 14. He went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion. And so he went toward them and he healed their sick. And he then, they say, well, it's getting late and they've got no food. So he then performs the miracle where they're fed. But you can imagine inside the turmoil. He just wanted to get away and think about John, Elizabeth, Zacharias perhaps. Yeah, just think about the family and John's disciples and get away and think about all those things and the implications. And to grieve. But so he eventually feeds them and he dismisses them and he goes up into the mountain. Verse 23, he eventually gets away into a mountain apart to pray. And the evening was come, he was there alone. And he's got his time now and he can grieve the loss of his cousin. And this is where you think he's full of his own thoughts and his own mind. And we would be full of our own cares and worries, wouldn't we? And yet, in the fourth watch of the night, and I have to confess, is that sort of about 3 o'clock in the morning? He looks out from this mountainside and sees the storm and sees that the little boat with the little light on it is being tossed in the waves. Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And Jesus, being full of grief, he still looks out for his disciples. He still looks out for them and he comes to them across the water and calms the storm and there's the episode with Peter. But it's the fact that even in that situation, Jesus was still looking out for his disciples. And so in the situation now where Jesus is at the right hand of God, how much more is he able to look out for each one of us? And so yes, he cares. Yes, he loves his sheep. And yes, he will knock and we can open the door to him. And so in the darkness came light. Jesus came across the water to them and the storm was calmed and the new day began, didn't it? You know, over the last few years we've been blessed to experience some different aspects of natural light. I'm one of those people that always knows where north is. It's sort of over there, isn't it? When we went to Australia for a wedding, a family wedding, I woke to see part of the bedroom in sunlight. And then dozing, because you've had a long journey, I woke a bit later, but the wrong part of the bedroom was in sunlight. I couldn't work it out. No one had warned me that the sun goes round the sky the wrong way round in Australia. You know, here the sun rises in the east, goes south and comes round, doesn't it? I don't ever remember anyone telling me that in Australia it goes round the north and comes round. You ever thought of that? It was Steve Martin said to me afterwards, we buy a house here with a southerly facing aspect, don't we? So we've got the sun on the front, on the garden or whatever. In New Zealand, they buy it with a northerly facing aspect. That's because the sun's midday, the sun's in the north, not in the south. And we just sort of accept light, don't we? And, the other thing we did was we went to another wedding and stopped in Iceland, and it was the summer solstice. So we stayed up, and there wasn't a midnight sun in Iceland, in Reykjavik, but the sun barely set for 2 hours. And we tried to stay up and see the sunset, but it just sort of skims the horizon, blurred in with the horizon, and if we'd have stayed up long enough, it would have just come up again. And I took a photograph at sort of 12:30 in the morning, and it was just as light as it is now, you know. The sun doesn't drop into the sea like it does in our country. It just slid along the horizon. And we read in Job, don't we? Where were you, says God? Where were you when I did all these things, when I made all these things? And it emphasizes the different level that the Creator is on to us, that we can trust in Him. Where is the way that light dwelleth, God says to Job? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? And we now know physically how the world works and what a brilliant engineering solution it is to bringing about seasons and heating and cooling of the world and all the rest of it. But where is the way that light dwelleth, said God to Job? And for darkness, where is the place of it? And there's a spiritual lesson in there as well, isn't there? We need to try to dwell in the light. When the scriptures pick up the theme of darkness and light, it's the absolute contrast between the two that is emphasized. And so Jesus, he said to them in his last few days, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. What a comfort it is to know where we are going, to be able to see where we are going. And the world doesn't, in darkness, it doesn't see where it's going. And all the time, even if things go wrong, or we're trying to put together our personal fight, these things are because light and darkness don't sit together happily, are they? Aren't they? They don't sit together. And what should we do? Well, all we can do is the basics. Well, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's our role, to pass on that gospel message, to live in the light. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And again in Ephesians, just to conclude, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour.